All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And this morning we'll be looking at verse 35 to verse 41. Verse 35 to verse 41 of the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. And once you find that, let me read that section of Scripture. Verse number 35, chapter 4. It says, on that day, when evening came, he said to them, let's go over the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning again for the word of God. Lord, impress upon our heart the needed lesson for us. So, Lord, we can take it and use it in our life. For, Lord, it is an important one for all disciples. That's why it's placed at this juncture in the Gospels, where the disciples are still growing, still getting to know who you are. And so, Lord, we're all in the same place. We're still getting to know you. And I pray, Lord, you would help us know you better so we can live by faith. And I pray in Christ's name, amen. All right, so I titled the message this morning, Revelation on a Dark and Stormy Night. Now, I don't know if you know those dark and stormy night, you know, stories. Usually on a dark and stormy night, you tell the story to somebody. You know, we were parked by the park, and we heard that there was a man in the area who had a clawed hand. And the next day we woke up, and we had the claw on the side of our door handle. You know, that kind of stuff. Now, it is interesting that this storm and this boat ride that was taken by the disciples was done at night. At least the storm was done at night. Jesus and his disciples had been teaching in the open air and ministering to crowds all day. And Jesus made a proposal. In the evening of the day, when he was preaching on the parables from the boat, his proposal was to go across to the other side of the Lake of Galilee. That would be into the country of the Gerasenes. And we see that in chapter 5, verse number 1, where it says they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. So that's where they were heading. And Jesus said, let's do that. But remember, we ended last time. Jesus first went home and instructed his disciples privately. And as Mark chapter 4, verse 34 informs us, and he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So how privileged is a person to be called his own disciples? And that's who's in the boat with him now, his own disciples. So today our passage is about a providentially designed trial. And let me say at the get-go, this is not an event that teaches us about Jesus getting us through the storms of life. It's not about that. That's taught in other places in Scripture, but not here. Instead, it is an event specifically and providentially designed to increase the disciples' faith in who Jesus is That is the sovereign and all-powerful Lord. Up until this point, they weren't getting that. See, we will learn three things about our Lord Jesus. And let's learn them well. Because it is important for us to know to live life now. We're going through the same things. If we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we've repented and believed in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will go through a storm that has been specifically designed by God for us. Here's the first thing that we'll notice in our passage, that Jesus directs his disciples into the storm. Because he says in verse number 35, let's go over the other side. So most of his disciples, remember, are sailors. So they took charge of the vessel. Once they get into the boat, this is their home. This is where they operate the most efficiently. And as you notice in verse number 36, that's what it kind of communicates. It says, leaving the crowd, so a new crowd had formed, they took him, they took Jesus along with them in the boat. And then notice what it says, just as he was, and other boats were with him. See, Jesus had finished a hard and long day of work, but Jesus was not a sailor. And so they treated him as someone not being a sailor. So disciples took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. That means that Jesus was taken aboard, tired and weary as he was, without going ashore to rest or make preparations. Now, for your information, in 1986, a first century vessel was found in the mud of Lake Galilee after that area had experienced a drought for some time. The boat that they found was 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4.5 feet deep. The fishing boat was capable of holding 12 to 15 people. Some gave it the name the Jesus boat. And the reason why they did that is because it most likely was the closest type of boat to what we read about in Scripture. Matter of fact, you can go to Jerusalem and see that boat on display. And it's interesting that that boat is it's there and it was captured. It was a unique archaeological find, and they dated back to the first century. Now, notice in our passage that there's a flotilla that went along with them. It says other boats were with them. Now, which means anyone in this new forming crowd who had a boat tried to follow Jesus and the disciples. Now, that lead boat had probably around 13 passengers, 12 disciples, and Jesus. Then something suddenly happened in verse number 37. A storm. It says, and there arose a fierce gale wind and the waves. And let me just stop right there. One thing you and I can bank on. We can bank on the truth that if you were called to salvation and repented and believed in Jesus Christ, that at the same time you were called to be sanctified, that means you were called to be set apart to God, you were called to grow in the knowledge of God, along with salvation came sanctification. That means practically God is definitely working in the circumstances of our everyday lives. Maybe one of the doctrines that has been lost in the church today is the doctrine of God's providence in everyday lives. Sometimes we live from Sunday to Sunday, but we don't live on Monday that is as if God's involved with our life, in the details of our life, in the circumstances of our life. But I tell you what, he is. And he's doing it in order to teach us what we cannot learn in the Sunday school lesson. He's doing it in order to teach us what we cannot learn in the Lord's Day preaching message. We will learn that God does his greatest work in trials and tribulations and difficulties and the stressed moments of daily living. That's where he does his work the most. So in these circumstances, that is when we're going to really find out if and how we have been listening to the preaching and to the Sunday school and to what the Word of God actually says. See, do you really know who Jesus is? Do you really know who you are? Do you really know what you really need? Do you know those things? Usually it is in the storm we receive more revelation to answer the most vital questions. So see, Jesus directed his disciples into this. It wasn't a storm when they left. It was a storm when they got in the middle of the Lake of Galilee. That's when it became a storm. Matter of fact, the storm came about when they could not, it was so violent that they could not find their way to the shore. They didn't know what direction the shore was. And these were skilled fishermen. These were skilled sailors. So that's the first thing. Jesus is going to direct us into that storm. Secondly, we find this about Jesus, that Jesus prepared a providential test of uncontrollable power. That means, in verse 37 and 38, that he takes the control away from his disciples. They can do nothing about it except lean on their past understanding of what they ought to do. And if you notice in verse number 37, it says, "And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up." See, the storm was unusual because it was in the evening. It was an evening storm. Many fishermen did their fishing at night to actually avoid such evening storms. To avoid the day storms, because the evening storm seems to be lighter and calmer. However, the Sea of Galilee is notorious for the danger. Its dangerous storms, without warning, they come up. In fact, our text wants us to get the sense that this was a mega storm. Actually, one of the Greek words there, megale, which we get the word mega, means great. It was a great storm. In fact, the fierce gale winds could also be translated hurricane power winds. So this was no little storm. Now, the climactic and geographical reasons surrounding the Sea of Galilee would include, first, the surface of the sea is 700 feet below sea level. The lowest freshwater lake on the earth is the Sea of Galilee. It's the lowest freshwater lake on the earth. Second thing, the lake sits at the bottom of the Jordan Valley, surrounded by steep hills and mountains. The valley and gorges between the mountains can funnel the wind from the west off the Mediterranean Sea or from the east off the desert. And these winds can stir up a violent storm in an instant without any warning because of the situation there. Now, we know, of course, it wasn't because of those things. It was because of God's providence that it was happening. Now, if anyone has ever been on a large body of water and a storm suddenly arose that took you by surprise, immediately you feel very vulnerable and helpless. You quickly assess that the only thing you could do is try to stay above water and do everything you can from sinking and try to make it to shore. Now, I've never been in a little boat, when a storm came up, but I was on an aircraft carrier when they had done, they were done flying planes. And so the planes were put in the bottom deck and a storm came up. Carriers don't usually fly, sail into storms because they fly into good weather so they can fly planes. But being that the planes were now put away, the captain wanted to make a shortcut and go through and get home quicker. And so we got caught in a storm, and I was up on the tower looking out, and the waves of that, the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, was coming over that, the bow of that ship, like it was tossed around like a little toy boat. This is a massive, gigantic ship. And it was frightening to see that. I could imagine what it would be in a smaller craft where there's not much you can do. So these expert sailors who knew how to handle a seaworthy vessel had even at times handled a similar craft through other storms. Even they became afraid. These seamen were, matter of fact, greatly afraid because a night storm is extra scary even for seasoned fishermen. So the rough 8 to 10 foot waves beat on the boat and sloshed over its side and began to take on large amounts of water. So sinking and drowning was staring them in the face. The disciples are sure that death by drowning will soon come, and they resent the fact of what Jesus is doing. And what is he doing? Well, look at verse number 38. Jesus himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. Now, the Gospel of Mark's aim was to give a picture of Jesus as he was, what Jesus said and what he did. But there's no gospel that gives us such a picture of Jesus' humanness. In fact, some people have concluded that one way you know that the Gospel of Mark is genuine and that it was done by an eyewitness, of course, Peter being the eyewitness and Mark getting his information from Peter, is that he includes details like Jesus' head being on a cushion, a pillow. But it was important because here's this storm is raging and Jesus is asleep. Now, the sleep, the peaceful sleep of Jesus is really due to the perfect absence of fear in his heart and to the absolute trust that he has in his Father's care while in this storm. Now, so the disciples are clearly upset with Jesus, and this test, this providential test, this of uncontrollable power really brings to the surface what's going on in the disciples' heart, what they really do believe and what they don't believe. The first thing that rises up in their heart is that the disciples still need much strengthening and conviction about the identity of Jesus. The disciples who were privileged insiders in regard to the mysteries of the kingdom of God by being taught privately as his own disciples. However, what is interesting in our passage is that it doesn't seem they move past that Jesus was more than a teacher, because it says in verse number 38, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher," other gospels say "master." See, we must painfully see ourselves in the disciples. We have to see ourselves there because we're just like them. Same things going on. See, their growth was slow. Second thing that comes to the surface is when the storm rises, the disciples doubted whether Jesus really cared about them. Look what it says in verse 38. The last part, it says, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing." Now, we do the same thing when in the midst of a difficult situation or trial. We lose faith in God's love and care for us, don't we? That's the first thing that seems to go out the window. A third thing that comes up is that Jesus had spoken about going to the other side of the lake, but they had failed to trust Jesus' word. It was a man named, Timothy Keller brings up an interesting observation here. He said that this picture goes to our hearts because everyone who's ever tried to live a life of faith in this world has felt this at some time. What have they felt? Everything's going wrong in my life. I am sinking, and God seems to be asleep, absent, or unaware. Have you ever felt like that? I have. See, but what do we do at that point? It's going to be based on what we know about Christ. It's going to be based on that because that's the most important. When we get to that place, we begin to think this. If you love us, you wouldn't let us go through this storm. If you love us, we wouldn't be about to sink. If you love us, you would not allow us to endure this deadly peril. That's what they begin to think. That's what we begin to think. But the problem is that they're concluding everything they learned in the wrong way. In fact, they're actually being ignorant of what the scriptures teach. Because if they understood what the scriptures teach and what Jesus taught them, they should have known better, and we should know better, that God does allow people that he loves to go through storms. In fact, he ordains them. He provides them. He directs us into them. And he keeps us there until we learn. Because we haven't learned, and we don't learn other ways. You know, there was a young man who was trying to establish a farm as a peach grower. He had worked hard and invested all his time in his peach orchard, which blossomed wonderfully, and then a frost came. He didn't go to church the next Sunday, nor the next, nor the next. And his minister went to see him to find out the reason. And he, this young fellow, explained, "I'm not coming anymore to church. Do you think I can worship a God who cares for me so little that he will let a frost kill all my peaches?" The old minister looked at him for a few moments in silence, then said kindly, "God loves you better than he loves your peaches. He knows that while peaches do better without frost, it is impossible to grow the best men without frost. His object is to grow men, not peaches." See, God is going to grow us in the storm. But what we try to do is get out of the storm. But the problem is, God's providential storms you can't get out of. Matter of fact, you can't even pray out of it. You can't get other people to pray you out of it. The Lord will keep you there. Because God does allow the people that he loves to go through his storms. But at that point, he's going to teach us something very important. He's going to teach us something that we maybe knew theoretically, but did not know practically. He's going to teach us something that while we're in the middle of the storm, we can actually put it into practice. Not at the end of it, in the middle of it. Because it won't be the first time a storm comes up in our Christian walk, right? It won't be the last time that happens. It's going to happen, and God is going to disciple us, and he's going to teach us. And he's going to do it in this way because this is who he is. A third thing about Jesus is this, that in the middle of the storm, well, actually, in this case, at the end of the storm, he gives a glimpse of the wonder and the awe of his glory. And that's where he was taking this whole event. Because if you notice in verse number 39, it says, what did Jesus do? He says, and he got up from sleeping on that pillow because he was woken up by the disciples and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down and became perfectly calm. So the domain in which Jesus showed his power was absolute astounding within the mighty limits of sea and wind. These were now subject to the word of Jesus' command, that Jesus positions himself over creation by his mere spoken word of power and authority. And what does the Bible say? Immediately the wind and the sea obey him. See, we need the storm, because in the storm and after the storm, we will learn more about who Jesus is. See, the sea has no ears, yet it listens to the command of King Jesus. And ordinarily, the waters would remain rough for a time after the wind stops, but not this time. The wind has no knowledge, and yet it stops blowing when King Jesus says, hush, be still. That literally would mean put a muzzle on it and keep it on. Stop it. See, all the components of this megastorm obey Jesus Christ like a compliant child. So what does Jesus do? He reveals his omnipotent power over the vast forces of nature. So here's as if the disciples get a sense that all of nature obeys him. All of nature obeys him. What kind of person is this? See, the conclusion would be this. Who but God can make the raging wind and the heaving sea obey a word? By any consensus, no one can control the wind and the sea. No one. Except one. God can. See, a miracle does not break the laws of nature or dismiss them or set them aside. It acts above them and puts power into them. It uses them with all the power of God and therefore shortens everything and makes the impossible possible. Only God can do that. Matter of fact, we learn that from the Word of God. Just a moment, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 107 for a minute. Psalm 107, and notice what it says in verse 28 through 30. It says in Psalm 107, verse 28, Psalms right in the middle of your Bible, so if you're opening up to the middle, you'll usually find Psalms, and then turn to 107. It says this in verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. That's only one of other passages of Scripture. Psalm 89 says, you rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. In other words, the Old Testament, they used to sing about God's power over nature, God's power over the elements like the water and the sea. And so the disciples are learning something. But before that, before they ask something, Jesus has a question for them. And this is very interesting. Back to the Gospel of Mark, chapter verse number 40, chapter 4. Here's the question. Now, you would think maybe Jesus would say to them, listen, you had every right to be afraid. You're just human. You're just weak. But he didn't do that. You know what he does? He rebukes them. Look what he says in verse number 40. He says, well, Jesus didn't say to them, you had every right to be afraid. No, he actually rebukes them for their lack of faith. Look at verse 40. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples showed mighty little faith in this test. See, the storm brought out the measure of faith that they really had, and it wasn't much. Fear showed their lack of faith. The disciples still do not understand the mystery of Jesus' nature. So God provides a very unique miracle, an unusual and exceptional situation, and designs it to magnify the person of Jesus Christ and lay bare before them the issues of their own heart. And what is that? They really don't have faith. What have they been doing? What have we been doing? Because if you remember from the beginning of the Gospel of Mark till now, see, these disciples acted as though the teaching of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus up until this point, the training that Jesus had given them privately, had not produced faith in them. The disciples already experienced the authority of Jesus' teaching and over demons. They saw him cast them out. They experienced Jesus as the perfect servant who cares about the physical and spiritual needs of people without being sidetracked by his main mission to preach the gospel of the kingdom so people can be born again and be saved. They saw Jesus' demonstration of the power of compassion over the uncleanness represented by leprosy. They experienced the right and the might of Jesus, the Son of Man, in his authority and his right to forgive sins on earth and to instantly heal the paralytic. The disciples further observed Jesus as a friend of sinners. When Jesus wanted a man whom nobody wanted, he called a man to be his disciple with a dubious and a sinful character, the tax collector, you remember him, who was despised by the people and despised by the respected religious leaders. It was there they got the picture of the scandal of grace, that Jesus can take a sinner and turn them into a mature image bearer who reflects his glory. But you know what? I think this seems to be the problem that we all face as Christians. No matter how long you've been a Christian, the problem is not that we don't know what to do. The problem is not is that we don't know how to live. We do know what to do. We do know how to live. See, the primary problem is we don't live up to what we already know. The gap is not in our knowledge, but in our obedience. How do we address the gap between what we know and what we do? Well, our passage helps us to see more of who Jesus is. It helps us to see God and love him anew. It refreshes a deep reverential fear of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the gospel begins the slow, transformative work of changing us from the inside out, which ignites a change in our behavior that comes through a heightened sense in what we love the most, who we love the most, because what we love is what we do. What we love to do is what we do. If you want to do, if you do something a lot, you love to do it. And so here are the disciples. They are lacking faith, no faith, and Jesus rebukes them. So in a sense, we need to be rebuked too for our lack of faith. But look at the two effects of the miracle. There's two effects in verse 41. The first effect on the disciples is, again, the Greek uses the word mega. They had mega fear. It says they became very much afraid, verse number 41. Matter of fact, it's like saying, listen, you're more afraid now than you were in the storm. Why is that? The greatest fear came after the threatening storm had been removed. This came from their new depth and understanding concerning the power and the authority of Jesus. They saw Jesus in a way they never saw him before. They saw the glory of God in Christ Jesus in that they never experienced up until this particular point, and that's what they needed. That's what they needed to increase their faith. And so that's when it brings us to ask the vital question, the essential question. What is the essential question? For all of us, what is the essential question for any person who's ever lived, actually? The essential question is, who is God? And in this case, the essential question is, who is he? Matter of fact, it means that, who then is this one? Look what it says in verse 41. It says, they became very much afraid and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, the conclusion is, this is God. Only God can do this. See, if his disciples really had known that Jesus cared about them and loved them and understood that he is powerful and loving, they would have not been scared. They would not have been afraid. They would have had faith. Now, you say, well, if you look in the Gospels, this becomes a very pivotal point in the ministry of the apostles. Because the ministry of the apostles is not going to be any cakewalk. They are going to be ridiculed. They are going to be beaten. They are going to be mocked. They are going to be thrown out of cities. They are going to be stoned. That, in a sense, is a storm that they're in because of the gospel. They must have faith in God when the effects of what's going on seems impossible for them to be rescued. They must be trusting God, that God knows about this in my life. He knows about this storm. He knows about this trial. And he will give me everything I need to have the faith to what? To trust him. To bring me through it. In the sense of, I grow in my understanding and my knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, the Gospel of Mark is so needed in our times. This first century account of the person of Jesus Christ is just as radical today as it was among the first Jew, the Jews of the first century Palestine. Radical because the testimony of the Gospel of Mark pushes against the preconceived expectations of the Messiah in their day. In other words, there is always a danger in misrepresenting the truth about Jesus and the essence of real, genuine biblical faith. This situation, this ordained storm by God, showed who really Jesus really is, so they would not at all be confused about following him and serving him. Confusion still abounds in our day as to who Jesus is. Today there remains a profound need to take a fresh look at the person of Jesus and the purpose of his life on earth, and believe me that the Gospel of Mark is a reliable witness of the astounding person and the transforming mission of Jesus Christ in the context of the inbreaking internal rule of God, where Jesus shows his disciples what happens when the King of the Kingdom comes to earth and not in its fullness. Demons are cast out, people are healed, and in the person of Jesus Christ, the sea and the waves are commanded by a word from a human being called Jesus Christ, who now they're walking away saying, this is more than a man. This is God. And that's exactly what it was designed to do. So the two essential questions as we go through the Gospel of Mark will be apparent to all of God's true disciples. Who do you perceive yourself to be, and who do you perceive God to be? Now, if at this moment you are in the midst of the storm, don't forget, it's not a mistake. God is too wise to make mistakes. It is not unkind. God is too good to be unkind to his disciples. And it is not uncaring, because God is too compassionate to be uncaring to those who are his own. Now, it was Daniel Akin, who said this. There must be a contrast between those disciples and us, because they're at a disadvantage. We're not at a disadvantage. We have the whole Bible. We have no excuse. We know Jesus is all powerful and all knowing. We know he has taken care of us and all our sin by nailing it to the cross and giving us his righteousness. We know he rose from the dead and defeated Satan and death. We know that. We know he can be trusted no matter what because of who he is. He is a God who cannot lie. He is a God who says who does everything he says he's going to do to its completeness. So trials and difficulties are divine appointments to strengthen our faith. So why are we still afraid? Do we still have no faith? And remember this, God did not abandon you in the ultimate storm. He will not forsake us in the lesser storms. The only storm that could have ultimately drowned us is God's own wrath and judgment upon us because of our sin. That storm was calmed forever by the object of our faith, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So see, Jesus directs us into the storm. By Jesus' power, he protects us and cares for us in the storm. And by Jesus' person and character put on display before us from the storm in a more revealing way than we knew before, we grow in our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That the more we learn about Jesus Christ, the more we practice what we learn. The greater our faith in trusting God than in every circumstance of life. Every circumstance of life, his disciples should display trust in Jesus Christ. Because if it's happening in your life, if you're going through a trial or a tribulation, God has directed you there. And he's teaching you something there. And because he's sanctifying you, you will learn what you have to learn and come out, and you will increase your faith in Christ Jesus. That's what will happen. Because that's how God works. And that's why this is placed right there in this story, in this gospel, because its disciples needed that, their faith to increase. So that your knowledge of God will increase your faith. Proper knowledge of God will increase your faith. And you know what? We all need it. Nobody can, everybody's in the boat this morning. There's nobody outside the boat. We're all in the boat, all right? And we've all gone through storms. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you've gone through many, probably more than one storm in your life, all right? And if you're still here and you're still praising the Lord and you're still witnessing and you're still thanking God for so great a salvation, and if the goal of the earth is growing dim and you're looking forward to being in his presence, then God's done his work. If you're grumbling and complaining and moaning and all those things, you have not learned. You have not learned what God wants to teach you. Because those are not fruit of the Spirit. Those are fruit of the flesh. Right? You know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, goodness, right? All those things. That's what God's going to make you to be. And then when you go out in that world, you'll be a light of the gospel. You'll be a testimony to those who are around you. You'll have people come up and you say, well, how could you go through that and have that attitude? How could you go through that and not have a problem with God? And you'll have a reason to give an answer of the hope that lies within you, right? With fear and reverence. That's what you'll do. So I guess this morning I need this passage of scripture. This week, and I wrestled with it and struggled with it, and it wrestled with me and struggled with me, and it got me on the mat, and I thank the Lord it's there, because I believe this is the key, is trust in Christ. And all God's people said what? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning. Lord, again, Lord, your word is so penetrating. As we look at the details of the text and we see the details of the narrative, Lord, we see how you put yourself on display. And Lord, in this case, you put yourself on display to show the disciples a part of who you are that they did not see before. And Lord, they lacked faith when the storm came. But Lord, after the storm was over, they did ask the right question. And they did get the answer. They began to see you more than just a teacher, more than just a master, but they began to see you now as the God-man, as someone who has come into this world to do with a great task to accomplish. And Lord, even though that didn't become real clear to them until after the resurrection, Lord, it is clear to us because we have the whole message. So, Lord, we are in a very real way without excuse. But I just pray, Lord, that you would build our faith and that we would see the powerful hand of God work in our life because we are your disciples. And we would see you use us in the situations and circumstances of life to be a testimony and to be a light and to be a person who gives the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who do not know you yet. And I pray that we'd also be someone who can strengthen new disciples to learn how to walk by faith and learn how to trust in Christ in all situations. So I thank you, Lord, this morning. I pray that you would use this in the way you see fit. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together. Amen.